passionate about music. Matter of fact, a lot of times, whatever music we tend to like, we also tend to tell everybody is the best type of music, right? These are little, probably little debates that you get into in your families and with your friends, because music is important to us. And I'll assert that I think God made us that way, even from as early as creation in the garden. That God made music to be an important part of his creation and us. I mean, I think we see it in positive and negative ways. For instance, when songs get stuck in their head. Who gets songs stuck in their head sometimes, right? Okay, and so on Sunday afternoon, this is a good thing. If you had a worship song, and maybe for the rest of the day and on Sunday and into Monday, you just have a refrain or a chorus from one of the worship songs that maybe really spoke to you. And I hope that this has happened to you, but it sort of keeps coming up in your mind, and it leads you to maybe some prayer, or at least a word of thanksgiving to the Lord as you kind of think through maybe this great spiritual truth that you're remembering from a song or something like that, and it spurs you on. Of course, there's a negative side, too, and when we get terrible songs stuck in our head. A perfect example of this, I still remember this, is many years ago, back before I was cycling a lot, I was doing triathlons, and there was a triathlon at Square Lake here. And I had just got out of the water, and if you don't know how triathlons work, it's swimming, biking, and running. And in between, there's this area they call a transition area, and that's where you're changing, you're taking off your wetsuit and putting on your cycling shoes or putting on your running shoes. And usually you're there for about a minute or something like that as you're changing. And you would expect, a lot of times they play music during that area, you don't want to get pumped up. And so you'd expect some sort of driving music that's coming through. And I had just got out of the water and really not had a very good swim. I was pretty bummed out. As I come up and get up there, and just blaring is Miley Cyrus's Party in the USA. And now, if you don't know that song, praise be to God. Because it is absolutely terrible. And then for the next hour and a half, as I'm biking and I'm down in my drops trying to make up all this distance that I lost on the swim and the bike, and then I'm running, is that I have this terrible Miley Cyrus song stuck in my head. And I will not sing it for you, because I promised the fire department that I would not sing unless we needed to evacuate the building. So, but either way. But I assert that God made us that way. That songs get stuck in our head because of the way that we are created. Because music is a big deal. It's a way that we learn. It's a way that we remember things. It's a way that we teach things to our children, whether it's the alphabet song or whether it's, we sing these songs for transition times, like when we move miles from one thing to the other, that this is done, and we move on to the next thing, or it's time to clean up. We have these little songs, right? We use song to remember and to teach, and it's important. And that's where we get to in Exodus 15, is a song that the people sing back to the Lord in response to what he's done, but also as a way to teach further generations and to remember this great event. So if you have your Bibles, I ask you to open up to Exodus 15. It's where we're going to be. And the way this is going to work is I'm going to read a little bit of scripture. I'm just going to highlight a few points from it, and then we're going to respond with the worship team's going to come up and sing. So the song that the people sing is found in Exodus 15, 1 through 21. I'm actually going to start us off by reading at the end. So starting in verse 19 here, I want to read this. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." A couple things that we notice from this before we respond in praise. First of all, we notice that these must not have been Baptists, right? Because they're dancing. Right, Kevin? No. Anyway. Verses, I want to draw your attention not to that, but verses 19 and 20 there. We have 19 starting off with the word "for," right? Depending on your translations, and 20 then. This is a cause and effect, right? For when the horses of Pharaoh were taken and thrown into the sea, then the people responded with singing. The proper response we learn here to God's miraculous intervention is singing. Philip Ryken expounds on this when he talks about this passage, and he says, whenever God does something great, he deserves to be praised. Often this praise comes in the form of a song. There was singing at creation, according to Job 38, where the Bible says that the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They're singing throughout the Old Testament. Whenever God saves his people, they often respond by singing in praise. David's one of our best examples. In Psalm 40, he describes how God lifted him out of the slimy pit and set his feet on the rock. And then he sings, "But God put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise." Or when the Israelites come back from exile, they sing along their journey. At the incarnation, when God sent his son into the world, what is the response in Luke 1 and 2? All the angels sang for joy. And even the Bible in the end, in the book of Revelation, we see the songs, "Holy, holy, holy, and worthy is the Lamb." Singing is the proper response to what God has done. I started off in the end here to show you that Miriam, and this is Moses' sister, it's the first time we get her name, but we assume that this is the same one who watched over as a young girl as Moses was in the reeds. But it says that after this song is put to us here, that she went out and she taught the song to all of Israel. Now, she just refrains at the end of 21, the first line of the beginning of this song, which actually means that she taught the whole song. They didn't just teach that one little bit. But why would she do this? Gathering all the women to teach this song, it was so that this song would be taught in every household, that every child would know what happened, that every adult would know how to praise God and to remember and to learn things from this song. Even in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." How do we do that? "By singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Again, it is affirmed that songs are a way that we teach, that songs are a way that we respond to God's great works, that songs are a way that we remember. God built us this way. And so what we're going to do this morning is look at a little bit about what this song teaches and then respond to him by singing. So now flip back to the beginning of 15. We'll look at the first three verses here, and then we'll respond with singing. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. What does this teach us? Well, there's many things, but I highlight just a couple right here. Again, it highlights the fact that the proper response to God's goodness is praising him. Verse 1 says, I will sing because he has triumphed. You can just as easily translate that Hebrew as I must sing because he has triumphed. You know, singing is not always, and I'd say maybe it's for some of the men in our congregation, isn't always the way that we connect with the Lord or we think that we should be responding to his goodness. But here we see that we sing to the Lord because of our salvation. And even when you consider the context as we've walked through Exodus so far, in just the last chapter here, Israel has been hemmed in by the Lord. We talked about setting that trap, and all of a sudden Israel sees a sea on one side, a desert on the other side, and Pharaoh coming straight for them. They get to the point that they realize they can't get away, that they cannot find salvation under their own effort. They were doomed. They could not save themselves. As soon as they realized that, God opened a narrow door through the sea. And they put their trust in God's only way of salvation. They passed through death into life. And as we finished up last week, they were saved and safe on the other shore. Their response, singing to God's glory. When God does great things, he deserves to be praised. And we should do it through song. Two other things real quickly I want to note before we sing is that notice that the praise here is personal and specific. Notice the personal name of God, just in those first three verses, are used five times. Remember, whenever we see the Lord is capitalized, it's a special name of Yahweh. And this is something that is very common throughout Jewish hymns at time, especially during this time of them moving through amongst the Canaanites and separating themselves from Egypt's gods. He is not one among many. It's not sort of a general term for God. This is a song to Yahweh, the God who saved them. You know, and even think in our culture, we can use a general name for God a lot. Matter of fact, we can be talking with others about God or spiritual things, and that doesn't seem to raise a problem. But when you start talking about the God of the Bible, when you start talking about Jesus Christ, then we get some conflict. But this is a song specifically to God, Yahweh. But then the other thing to note, especially in these first verses, in verse 2 especially, look at the personal nature. The Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, I'll be the first to admit that at times I feel like the worship songs that we sometimes sing are too personal and I-focused, and I'd rather sing our, because we're in a congregation and singing together. But what we clearly see here is that though this song that God's people sing is totally theocentric, in other words, totally centered on who God is, it's desperately personal. This is my God, singing to my God, my Lord, my Savior. And so as the worship team comes up and we sing a few songs, let's let that idea resonate through, that this is our God and our salvation, my God, that we're singing to. Starting in verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his host he has cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostril, the waters pile up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill in them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonder? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. These verses are a little darker for the song, right? Verses 4, 5, 10, and 12 all highlight the destruction of thousands of people. In fact, there has been many Jewish rabbis that said, this isn't a song that we should sing, because it celebrates the death of thousands of people. You look at verse 7, and it says, the greatness of your majesty, you, and then if you put a blank there, matter of fact, this I wish I would have done this before the service a little bit and just went around and said, hey, fill in the blank. The greatness of God's majesty, or the greatness of your majesty, you, blank. And I wonder what people would have said, you know. Greatness of God's majesty, he sent his son to die for us. In the greatness of God's majesty, he led us through the waters, led us to life. The greatness of God's majesty, he poured out his grace and mercy on his people. What does verse 7 say? The greatness of your majesty, you overthrew the nations, the blast of your nostrils. And it reminds us that though a not popular word to hear, the truth is we need a God of wrath. We need a God that will see justice done in the end. And I mentioned last week that one of the things I do is typically just look through the headlines, the major headlines in the news each day. And you know, you can't do that without several times just praying for God's justice. When you see something and you see some sort and you pray that God would take care of and solve the injustices that are out there. We need a God of wrath that will see justice done in the end. And so in this portion of the song, we see God praised for his power and his justice. In fact, it highlights his power in such a great illustration, right? But even here in this song, it highlights God's power. The weakest place that we can get breath to come from is from our nostrils, right? And it's up against this massive army of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the most powerful army on earth at that time. And God destroys that with just the breath of his nostrils. Israel's response to God's power is one of worship and of awe. Who is like you, O God? Israel's response to God's great work is one of awe and thankfulness to this mighty God of power, to the power of our Lord. Our song concludes, starting in verse 14. The peoples have heard, they tremble, pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. God's great deeds lead to people to come to know him. You know, it's a theme that we saw in the plagues, and we talked about it as we walked through the plagues, that it's not common to think of that time and the plagues that went on Egypt as a mode of evangelism. But God said he was doing these things to make his name great among the nations. And here we see it coming to fruition. God does these miracle acts, these great things, so that his name would be proclaimed, that his name would be spread among the nations. And so one of the things that this song teaches us is about the importance of spreading God's name, about the importance of evangelism, about spreading the truth of the greatness of our God. It's fitting that the Roberts could be here today as they talk about taking the story of the greatness of God to Africa. But also, we know that in our own lives, this is something that we must carry as well. We've talked about, as the Evangelism and Outreach Committee, that one of the ways that we want to continue to highlight evangelism is to bring people up from our body, from our congregation, that are sharing Christ with others. And John, if you want to start making your way up. John, I asked John to just come up a little bit and to share just a few moments about a recent interaction he had and an opportunity to do exactly what this song talks about, proclaim the name of Christ to someone who didn't know him yet. So go ahead, John.
Well, I'll give you a little background on Adam. Adam's from Florida, works in the prison system down there, married, has two kids, wife. Everything looks up front, looks like a good guy. We met in North Dakota pheasant hunting through a mutual friend. We clicked right away. He likes to hunt and fish. How could I not like the guy? But it became very evident after a while that he didn't know the Lord. And the past 3 or 4 years, we've talked together. You know, while we're out hunting at dinner, we pray. But you could tell there was a resistance to hearing what I had to tell him. Last year, though, we got stranded in Rapid City. We had to drive all the way across the state to Sioux Falls to get an airplane. So I had 6 hours to witness to him and talk to him. And basically, he said, well, you know, I'm in the prison. I see these Jesus guys around talking all the time, and I don't need it, you know, and but I left him with the thought that, you know, what if I'm right? What if Christ is who he said he was? That he isn't a lunatic or a liar. That he was who he was. And if I'm right, and there's eternity, and there's a judgment, I'm going to be in a good place. But you, if you're wrong, you're going to pay the consequences. So I left him, and he promised me he'd read the book, A Case for Christ. I gave it to him and let it go at that. I'd like to tell you that he read it and called me up and said, wow, this is the greatest book ever. Just nothing. 2 months ago, Adam called me with tears in his eyes, crying. Says his wife is divorcing him in. She's seeing another man. He's crying, broken. And we started talking, and I said, you know, Adam, there's nothing that I can tell you. I listened to him for a long time. I said, the only thing that changes what's happening to you now is if you accept Christ and invite him into your life and have your wife see you as a new person. And while he was crying, I said, do you want to, you know, have you done this? Have you sat down and prayed? And he said no. And then rather than letting it stay at that, the Holy Spirit prompted me. He said, Adam, do you want to receive Christ right now? And he said yes. And we prayed together, you know, ask for forgiveness, repentance, and invite Christ into his life and accept and believe as best he can that Christ died on the cross for him. It happened the next night that two friends invited him to a Bible study, And we thought it was just about a 10-man Bible study, but it turned out, and my friend Bob, who introduced me to him, but took him to this Bible study, and it was at a mega church where there's thousands of guys were coming together to pray. And Adam got so spooked, he said, I cannot stay. I got to go tell my daughter I love her. I've got to. And he left my friend Bob there to get a ride home. Well, Bob, if you knew Bob Markew, he got hold of the pastor in the church and told him what was going on. He got the pastor and 12 or 15 men to gather around him and praying for Adam. After the service, the pastor or the prison minister, who Adam knows was there, Bob gathered these 10 men around and we started praying for Adam. The next Sunday, or the next day, Adam went to church for one of the first times in his life. He went forward again at an altar call to kind of reaffirm and just to... The next Sunday, he took his daughter to church for the very first time, and she's about 9 or 10 years old. From there, I would like to say that Adam is on fire Christian, inviting people and telling everybody... But I can't. I even had my Sunday school class pray for him and give him a list of 10 or 12 things, how to grow as a Christian. It brought tears to his eyes when I sent it to him on an email thing with the Sunday school's picture. But like I say, I would like to say he's on fire. I was down in Florida last 2 weeks ago, and it was like nothing has happened. I gave him a Bible. I gave him a really neat outdoor devotional. He was supposed to have been in South Dakota with me this coming week, but with the divorce going on and the mess that's going on. So I guess I'm going to leave you with that I feel like I've left him down because I left him in the hands of somebody else down there, and I expected them to really come around him. So I'm going to be asking you guys to pray for Adam and pray for me to get re-engaged with him to really bring home the decision he made. Because one of the things I said right after we talked and prayed, that the devil is going to be after you right now, and he's going to be after you in a big way. And I think that's what's happening right now. He's just not avoiding me, but I did just get a text this morning that he wants me to come down and go hunting with him, you know, pig hunting. So I'm going to have another opportunity to witness him. But I want you as a church to be behind me praying for Adam that he really acknowledges Jesus Christ, who he is, and accepts him and starts dwelling into the word and becoming the man Christ wants him to be.
The people have heard. And so thanks, John, for sharing a story of evangelism, because we want to highlight that as it is here. And just to close up, God doesn't just carry his people through the Red Sea and leave them there. We have these final verses at the end, second half of 16 to the end, saying that, tell your people, O Lord, pass by to the people whom you have purchased, who you have redeemed. You will bring them and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, where you have made your abode, your sanctuary, that your hand is established, the Lord will reign forever and ever. We're reminded that Israel is not only saved from something, from destruction, but saved to something, to an opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord. And so we realize that this song teaches that we were purchased. We were bought with a price. We were redeemed. But not only were we saved from something, but to something. The God we need is the God that Moses and the people sang to. It's a God who will be with us always. It's a God who has the power to save, the power to triumph over sin in our life. We need a God of wrath who will see justice is done in the end. We need a God of everlasting love who will take us home with him. And we have access to this God through Jesus Christ.